Well, turn with me this morning to the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12. Now, let me bring you up to speed. At this point in Mark's writings, Jesus was teaching, crowds just multiplying in number, and he is teaching in ways that absolutely amaze people. In doing so, he was turning people away from the Jewish leaders, and he was becoming so popular with the people that the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, look at verse 12, began looking for ways to arrest him. So they sent some Pharisees and Herodians, verse 13, with a bunch of trick questions to catch him in his words. Now, for your point of reference, the Herodians were simply a political party that wanted to put another Herod on the throne in Judea. So this bunch of lawyers and politicians were sent to trap Jesus, to set a trap for Jesus. They had prepared questions, first of all, about mixing religion and politics. How timely for us. Religion and politics don't mix, really. Let me just say this, if your religion and your politics don't mix, you got the wrong religion. Jesus has a lot to say about that. But they wanted to trick him with all of this. But verse 15 says, he knew their hypocrisy. And each question he answered only amazed the people even more. So then the Sadducees get into the action with a question of their own. Their question is about marriage and the resurrection. Now that's really an odd question for the Sadducees. Why? Yeah. They don't believe in the resurrection. How ridiculous. But Jesus answers that and again amazes everybody. And in the process, he's just ticking these guys off a little bit more. Now, pick up with me at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. We've had the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the Pharisees, and now we get a teacher of the law. This lawyer comes and he heard them debating all this stuff. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. Isn't that cute? His lawyer says, hey, you did pretty good, Jesus. Real nice of him, wasn't it? But noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, well, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord our God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Can't you just see this lawyer now? Well said, teacher. Again, you did a good job there. You gave a good answer. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You get that? Missed it by that much. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Love the Lord our God with all your heart. It's fascinating to me how our culture uses that word, heart. For example, a person without compassion is described as heartless. And we urge them to have a heart. The truly evil are black-hearted, while godly saints have hearts of gold. Courageous soldiers are brave-hearted. Jilted lovers are broken-hearted. If we need to speak intimately with someone, we have a heart-to-heart talk. When we lose our passion for a project, an I could care less attitude sets in, which we just can't seem to shake, and we confess, my heart's just not in it. Our deepest hurts, we call heartaches. But when we love someone as deeply as we can, we are said to love them with all our heart. In our account today, Jesus says the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, we often speak of how much God loves us. John 3:16, one of the most beloved verses of Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, we'll go to church. We'll give our offerings. We'll do all kinds of good works. Works for the kingdom. But too often in our personal time with God, in our prayers, all we talk about is our needs and our wants. Rarely do we take time to tell God how much He means to us. Rarely do we spend time telling Him why we love Him so much. We'll do our duty and we'll assume God loves us because the Bible tells me so. But for many believers, the idea of emotionally loving Jesus is somehow hard to wrap our minds around. By contrast, the psalmist says in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. That'd make a good song. Psalm 84:2 declares, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 143:6, I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. And Isaiah 26:9 says, my soul yearns for you in the night, and in the morning my spirit longs for you. That kind of love is an all-consuming passion. A desire for God that goes deep, so deep that sometimes it can literally hurt. But what if I don't have that kind of love for God? What if I don't have this kind of passion? A love for God that comes from loving Him with all my heart. If we don't have it, how do we get it? Well, in each of those scriptures we just read, the writer is crying out to God because he seems to understand, he seems to remember what God has done for him in the past. Before the psalmist says, we read that in Psalm 143:6, I spread out my hands to you, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Before he says that, in verse 5 he says, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and I consider what your hands have done. This man spends time just thinking about what God has done. When was the last time you did that? He's praising Him for His goodness. He's spending deliberate time thanking God for His mighty works. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's a bonus for you. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Give thanks to the Lord. Remember what God has done for you in the past, and when we do, not only will that holiday stress melt away, but you'll experience a peace that passes all understanding. People will watch you, as we said last week, go through the holiday season and wonder, what kind of a robot are you? Loving God with all our hearts is a love for God that is saturated with thanksgiving. It has been said that in the middle of President Lincoln's presidency, An elderly lady made an appointment to see him. As she entered his office, he inquired, "How may I be of service to you, madam?" The lady answered, "Mr. President, I know you're a very busy man, and I have come not to ask you for anything. I simply came to bring you a box of cookies." It was said that a long silence followed and tears flowed from Lincoln's eyes as he began, "Madam, I am greatly moved by what you have done. For since I have become president, people have come into this office one after another asking for favors and demanding things of me. You are the first person who has ever entered these premises asking no favor, but bringing a gift. I thank you from the bottom of my heart." In our prayers, it must seem sometimes to God that since you have made me God of your life, Lord of your life, that you come to me asking for things and demanding things of me. Oh, how he longs to have someone just come and give him some appreciation, some thanks. In our prayers, we need to learn to deliberately set aside time to come into God's presence, not asking for favors, not demanding things, but bringing a gift of a grateful heart. How many of you can say that if God never blessed me with another blessing, I am still above all men most richly blessed? You know? As the psalmist says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." That would make a good song too. Love him with all your heart. Jesus also says we need to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. That's an ideal of total commitment. Your soul is your being. That's who you are. Love him with total commitment. When a person is in love with God with all of their heart, they become consumed with the idea of committing themselves to that one they love. Committing of their time, their talents, and their treasures to God. David was a man after God's own heart, and he reflected that by loving God with all of his soul. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we're told of an Israelite who offered to supply David with the wood and animals for specific sacrifice. But David responded, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I want a part of me in what I give to God." David loved God so much. He loved him so much he was committed to giving something to God that actually cost him something. Martin Luther once said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." Loving God with all my soul is a love that tends to lead me to give of myself because I love him. Not because of duty or obligation. This kind of love is overwhelming. It's being consumed with God. I can't help but dedicate every part of me to pleasing Him. How many of you can remember back far enough to your dating years? How much you wanted to be with her. How much you wanted to be with him. If that's too far back for you to remember, how about when you were raising your children and they fell in love? They'd come home and get on the phone. Now, that was before we had cell phones, remember? And they'd sit there on the hall and on the stairs or go to the room and close the door, whatever. And they'd be on the phone for hours. They'd come out and you'd say, "Well, what did y'all talk about?" "Nothing." "Well, what'd she say?" "Nothing." For hours. And what are they communicating to you? When they can be there and just talk to each other for hours and really say nothing. It's not about what you say. What is it about? Being with you. Being with you. Thirdly, Jesus says, my love for God should be with all my strength. When I love God with all my heart, that's emotionally. That kind of love leads me to love God with all of my soul. That's an emotional commitment to please God. A couple of you have heard this before, but when Barbie and I were first dating, I would do anything to please her. And more than that, I'd do anything to impress her. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know. So much so that the first gift I bought her was a gold cross on a necklace. I took her with me, but I left her outside the store while I went in to get it. And when I got in there, I found out I didn't have enough money. So I did what any smart guy would do. What did I do? I went out and asked Barbie if she had some money. I knew she'd love that cross, and I wanted her to have it even if she had to pay for it. Or at least help pay for it. She said she'd marry me, just get her money back. I want you to have this. All my heart, all my soul. And if I love Him with all my heart and all my soul, I will want to love Him with all my strength. And to love God with all my strength means that whatever I do it all for Jesus. I pour my all into everything I do for you. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." When you're in love, why do you get out of bed in the morning to go to school? Or go see the one you love. It's why you get up. It's why you eat. It's why you drink. In Colossians 3:17, he tells us, "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." This kind of love should affect how we worship Him on Sunday and how we live for Him on Monday. When you love the Lord your God with all of your strength, you do everything in your power to live life with an eye toward pleasing God. That's your driving passion. Whether anyone sees what you do or not, you do it totally for God, knowing He always sees you. You do it for God as an employee or as an employer, as a husband or a wife. You do it as a relative or a friend or even as a stranger. It doesn't matter what role your role in life is. You should do everything for the glory of God. And that kind of love requires all your strength. How many of you have tried to love people who just don't want to be loved? And they just wear you out. Well, give a little more strength and keep on loving them. The movie Facing the Giants, I hope many of you have seen that, but it was based on a true story. Shortly after Coach Taylor and his wife decided to believe in Christ, he found out he was in danger of being fired. Not because he was a Christian, but because he'd had so many losing seasons. In addition, at the time, he also discovered that it was his fault that he and his wife could not have children. He spent an entire night reading Scripture and pleading with God. And later, when his wife came down to join him, he asked her, "Will you still love God if He doesn't give us children?" What he was asking her was this: does our love for God override our present circumstances and our personal agenda and our felt needs? Will you still love God if He doesn't give us children? And she answered, "Yes." That became a turning point in their lives. As the movie explained, this coach determined to love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and all of his strength. As a coach, he decided to coach his team to play football to the glory of God, to give Him the glory in victory and in defeat. They praised God when they won, and they praised God when they lost. The coach put all of his strength into loving his God no matter what the outcome. And ultimately, the football team won their championship, and the coach's wife gave birth to a child. But even if God had not been kind to them in those ways, they still had determined they would dedicate themselves to loving God with all their strength, and that everything they did would be for the glory of God. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. Now, I have deliberately taken Jesus' commands or comments there out of order. I've told you about loving God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, but I've left loving God with all your mind to the last. This account is recorded also in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, here in Mark. Jesus was approached by a teacher of the law. According to Matthew, this young man had been hanging with the Sadducees and Pharisees, and he had come up to Jesus with the express purpose of testing him. These Pharisees and Sadducees weren't comfortable with Jesus. They didn't really like him, and eventually they would conspire to kill him. But right now, they were content to just try to expose him somehow as a fraud. And that's the focus of this young man's question. He wants to trip Jesus up. Of all the commandments, he asks, which is the most important? There were 613 laws in the Old Testament. And experts in God's law would spend hours arguing over this very question. Out of all of this, what's the most important? What's the one you want to be sure you get right? Jesus responds by taking two commands these experts would have regarded, quite frankly, as somewhat obscure. They weren't even in the same book of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength was from Deuteronomy chapter 6. While love your neighbor as yourself was from Leviticus 19. But Jesus explains that all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. His response is so obvious, you can almost see this young man who asked this question standing there with his mouth open. He can't contain his admiration for something he had never even thought about before. Of all the laws and all the prophets, you can hang them on these two things. The Lord our God is one, so love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbors yourself. He said, "Well said, teacher. These are more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And if you're a student of the Old Testament, you'll know how important the sacrificial system was to the Jews. But then, Jesus said something that really caught my attention. Look at verse 34 again. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said, "You're almost there." He said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Verse 34. The Message says it this way. When Jesus realized how insightful he was, he said, "You're almost there. You're right on the border of the kingdom of God." He was not far from the kingdom. Almost there, right on the border. What did Jesus mean by that? I think he meant this young man had come to a decision. Up to that point, he was just engaged in legalistic arguments. You win some, you lose some. Each challenged you to think a little deeper. That's what he did for fun. That's what passed for worship in the circles he ran in. But up until this moment in his life, he hadn't understood anything about the love of God that Jesus had just introduced him to. And suddenly he began to see God as he really was. This was a God who wasn't impressed with people who just wanted to know God's Word. This was a God who wanted His people to love Him passionately and to love each other. A preacher's son once asked his father, "Dad, what's the difference between the cherubim and the seraphim?" You ever had that question? The father explained that the word cherubim came from a Hebrew word meaning knowledge, while seraphim was another Hebrew word which meant burning, pointing out that the seraphim were angels who were known for their burning love. His son thought about that for a few moments and then he said, "Dad, I hope when I die I will be a seraphim because I would rather love God than know anything." Isn't that good? That was the choice this young lawyer was now facing. You see, when I love God with all my mind, that means I've made a choice. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've made a decision. I've decided that it's God that I want more than anything else in my life. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses said it this way: "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life." Make a choice. Make a choice. Decide who you're going to love. Because on that single choice hangs your very eternity. I once read a true story that powerfully illustrates that truth. Many of you have heard it as well. It was in the setting of World War II. A young soldier who had, just before he was getting shipped off to Europe, found a used book in a UFO store. USO store. We'll see who's listening there. In a UFO store. In a USO store. In the margins of this book, a woman had written some observations, and he found those observations she had written very insightful and caring. He struggled for a moment with his dilemma, but touched by this person's insight, the soldier made some inquiries until he found out the name and address of the donor of this book who had given that book to the USO. And then he wrote to her. He told her how he had found the book, how impressed he was with her thoughts as he found them in the book. He told her that he was soon to go off to war, and he had no one stateside with whom he could write. Would she write to him and allow him to write back to her? And she replied and said that that would be fine. Throughout the war, the soldier and this woman exchanged constant letters, and he found that he was falling in love with her through the letters. He said as much in one of his letters. She responded she was beginning to feel the same for him. So he sent her his picture. She wrote back and said if he truly loved her, a picture would not be necessary. At last, it was his time to return from the war. He wrote her his ship, where it would be docking at New York, not far from where she lived. And if she could come meet him and meet him at the dock, he would bring her the book back and she could wear a red rose on her lapel to help him identify her. She thought that'd be pretty neat. When the ship docked, he quickly stepped down the gangplank and began searching the crowd for the woman he had written to for so long. And suddenly he was approached by a stunning, beautiful blonde woman dressed in a crisp green suit. His eyes twinkled as she looked at him and walked up to him. In the wonder of that moment, however, he neglected to see she was not wearing a rose on her lapel. She spoke. "Hi, soldier." Was that good? "Hi, soldier." "Hi, soldier." She smiled, winked, and walked on. For a moment, he was tempted to follow her and ask her name. But just then he noticed a woman standing alone wearing a red rose on the lapel of her brown suit. She was about 40, plain, thick ankles. Even the suit she wore was not well pressed. He struggled for a moment with this dilemma, but then he realized this was the person who had given so much of her heart to him, and she had given him strength in the midst of very difficult times. Perhaps he couldn't feel romantic love for her, but the very least he could do was ask her out to eat and explain how much her letters had meant to him. So straightening himself, his uniform, he crossed over to her and saluted. Taking her hand, he introduced himself and asked if she would do him the honor of having dinner with him. With a startled look, the woman said, "You gotta love this. Look, mister, I'm not sure what's going on here. But that blind woman you just passed gave me this rose to wear on my suit and said that if a soldier were to ask me out to eat, that she would be across the street in the diner waiting for him." But without knowing all of that, the soldier had made a choice. He made a choice about love, and it affected his entire future with Joshua. So choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will love. And choose this day if you will love Him on a 7-11 basis, that is, when it's convenient to you, or if you will love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What choice will you make today? Father God, we have a world out there that is hurting and confused and hopeful and wishful and misguided and so many other adjectives we could use to describe this world today. And one of the things they are doing, kind of like those Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law and Herodians, they're looking at Christians. They're looking at the church. And they're just trying to trap us, to test us, to trick us, to just showing that even what we have is so phony. They look for every scandal. They look for every loophole. I pray, Father, that when they look at us, they may see that we may not be people who are totally obedient 24/7 because we too are still human. We, like all folks, have sinned and fallen short. But when they look at us, they will see that above all else, we love You. And we're trying to live a life that shows that. And we show it by loving You with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. The things we do and say, rather for ourselves, for others, for strangers. They see that we're doing it not just as good people, but as people who do it because we love You. And that they will see, Father, that we love others as ourselves. If our lives will just be that testimony to them, they will wonder. When they see us going through this haphazard time of the year that's supposed to be so wonderful and so giving and so loving, and yet so many are just pulling their hair out, and they see us go through that time with a peace that surpasses all that kind of understanding, they'll want what we have. And on our lips will not be some magical formula, some magical pill, some magical cure. It'll just be a love for You and a love for one another. Perhaps there is one here today who needs to enter into that kind of relationship with You and with Your people. We'd encourage Your Spirit to just work on them a little harder today. That if they need to come and repent of their sin and be buried with You in Christian baptism, to begin a new life with You, filled with Your Spirit to guide us in this new life and new nature, let them make that decision today. If they just need a good home that will encourage them, a home full of sinners just like them, but sinners who love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if they just need someone to love them, and let them know that this is a church home, a family, where we don't always agree on everything and sometimes we kind of pick on one another, but down deep in our hearts, we love each other so much with the love of Christ with which You have loved us. And if there are those here who just need to make a decision right where they're sitting to leave this place today and live a life of loving You like never before, then accept that moment of rededication and commitment. But whatever our decisions, help us to love You with all of our mind and to make those decisions in relationship to You. In Jesus' name, amen.